We'll be singing that, and we will be looking at the words of that at the latter part of the service as well. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Now, our scripture passage this morning is lengthy, okay? But the story that is there is extremely important. And so if you want to turn in your Bible or follow along on the screen, whatever, but let's stand in honor of, respect for the ever-living, eternally holy, inerrant, infallible, miraculously inspired written word of God, and most importantly, for the God of the written word. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 43, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. And if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Now, let me interject this. Notice what the crowd says. They knew what he was talking about, folks. They knew he was going to be crucified. Okay? Listen to this. 34. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light," capital L-I-G-H-T, "is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I healed him. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. But because the Pharisees were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Our blessed, holy, almighty God, thank you for the reading of your word. Bless it, Lord. Speak to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In preparing for this morning's message, I came across a story that was written by Dr. Steve Andrews, who is pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Rome, Georgia. When I saw it was from Georgia, I figured he had to be a pretty neat guy. I wanted to use this because I believe that this story will help lay the foundation for the message this morning. Dr. Andrews started this way. He said, "Most of us have had an experience of being disappointed by unmet expectations. I recall grocery shopping with my mom and begging her to purchase, some of you might remember this, peanut butter Captain Crunch." And if y'all remember that, I do too. Yuck. Anyway, and I love peanut butter. Now, you may not recognize this brand today because the horrible taste prevented the cereal from becoming a breakfast favorite. I was desperate as a child for this cereal because I had seen advertised on TV the incredible toy motorcycle that came inside the box. My mom warned me about the deception of the commercial, but I wouldn't have anything to do with it. It didn't dither my enthusiasm one bit. As you can imagine, I was crushed and disappointed when I opened the cereal box to find this cheap, cheesy little plastic figure masquerading as a motorcycle. And to make it even worse, Mom made me eat every bit of the disgusting cereal before she would buy me anything else for breakfast. Hopefully, you'll be able to see why I use this story before by the time we get to the end of the message. But I think we've all been there where we have been disappointed at one point or another. Now, in John chapter 12, we see Jesus teaching and conversing with people who indicated that they wanted to follow God, but they could not hear or see the truth of the kingdom of God. They were confused because, you see, they were trying to relate to God by comparing God's kingdom to an earthly kingdom, and then saying that this kingdom was more powerful, and so that's why it had to be of God. What they did not realize, as well as many Christians today, is that there are two worlds, two very different worlds. And in order for us to experience the fullness of our faith, which is promised in the scriptures, by the way, we must recognize the reality of these two very different worlds. This passage, along with numerous others, declares that our lives are affected by these two worlds. believe it or not, we possess a plural existence. Notice the other world concepts mentioned in 12, glorifying the Son of God, losing life to find life, a voice from, I know that says form, but it's supposed to be from, okay? A voice from heaven. Healthy eyes and ears that are blind and deaf to spiritual things and understanding hearts. Okay, now, we know how to comprehend things with our mind. But how do you understand with your heart? When Jesus was asked why he taught with parables, he said that parables communicate a spiritual truth that cannot be understood by those with a calloused heart. Those consumed with the things of this world will never see the truth of Christ's kingdom. Peggy Newman, a former correspondent for CBS News and scriptwriter for Ronald Reagan, offered a very insightful observation. I want to read to you. She said, "I think we have lost the old knowledge that happiness in this life is overrated. We have lost the sense of mystery about us, our purpose, our meaning, our role. Our ancestors believed in two worlds and understood this to be a solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short one. We are the first generation of man to actually expect to find happiness here on earth. And our search for it has caused such unhappiness. The reason? If you do not believe in another higher world, if you believe only in the flat material world around you, if you believe that this is your only chance at happiness, then when the world does not give you a good measure of its riches, you are not just disappointed, you are despairing." Now, that's rather interesting to hear her say that. Time magazine published an article a few years ago that attempted to explain why there is such popularity and fantasy with mystic films. Films such as Wizard of Oz, Star Wars, Harry Potter, and The Lord of the Rings. The article said that some have suggested that because so many Americans are stressed out, they look for a brief escape from reality. The author of the article said that these stories appeal to a deeper level of the heart, reminding us that there is something greater going on here than what we realize. Now, for example, they rationalize that Dorothy awakens after a tornado and discovers that she's not in Kansas anymore. She's in another world. Luke Skywalker discovers that the Force affects everything in the universe. Frodo, remember him? Frodo is introduced to a cosmic battle of good versus evil when he finds the ring, or maybe I should say when the ring finds him. Well, John chapter 12 declares that Almighty God controls the universe and brings glory to His name, not the Force, not a ring. Not a tornado, but God Almighty controls the universe. Some see and hear this truth, while others dismiss the voice of God as nothing more than just thunder in a storm. The intensity of John 12 increases significantly as the story moves from the declaration of two worlds to the rejection of truth. Now, the Bible teaches that Satan conceals the truth from unbelievers. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the mind of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You see, Satan is an extremely powerful enemy. But the scriptures also clearly state that individuals choose to follow or reject Christ. They choose to follow Satan or reject Satan. Bottom line is, individuals can make that choice. In Jesus, in verses 35 through 36 of our text, he says, "Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you." Now this says to me that if you don't get into the Word of God, if you don't learn the Word of God, if it doesn't assimilate into you, then folks, the darkness is going to get you. It's going to become that controlling factor. It says, so that the darkness will not overtake you. It goes on and says, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. Now, verse 37 emphasizes personal accountability for rejecting the truth by informing us that Jesus performed many, not just a few, but many miracles, but they refused to believe in him. Folks, it's important for us to understand that Satan conceals. Individuals choose. But the most dramatic revelation of John chapter 12 is that God closes the door of opportunity. I'll explain that. Verses 39 to 42 reveal another side of God's divine character. Yes, God is loving and God is compassionate. But, folks, He is also holy and just. Jesus had already taught with the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 that no one could come to the Father unless the Spirit of God drew him to God. John 6:44. It is at this point that the Apostle John reaches back to the prophet Isaiah to explain the danger of rejecting God's invitation. After hearing a voice from heaven and seeing miraculous signs, God closes the opportunity to receive Christ by blinding and hardening their hearts. Scripture says the Spirit will strive with man for just so long. Now, this divine act of judgment prevents a rebellious soul from being converted and experiencing the healing power of God. Because you see, they've had the opportunity and they rejected it. Ray Steadman, I don't remember his title, but what he does, but he's with the Discovery House Publishers. He made this statement. He said, many people read this passage and misunderstand it because it sounds as though it is God's fault that people don't believe. He goes on and he says, there is no sense in trying to explain it away. This passage does, in fact, say that God prevents people from believing. But it is not God's fault that they don't believe. The fact is, these people had an opportunity to believe. They were invited to believe. They were shown miracle after miracle, evidence after evidence. It is not that God arbitrarily chooses some to be saved and some to be damned. These people made a choice to reject the truth, and God simply seals and notarizes the choice that they've already made. If you persist in refusing and rejecting the truth, you will eventually lose your ability to recognize the truth when it is right before your eyes. An anonymous poet once observed, "There is a line of us unseen that crosses every path, a hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath." Knowing the reality and the spiritual kingdom and the possibility of missing what God invites us to receive, we need to study and know the description of traps and how they prevent us from receiving the truth. Just like Sandy a while ago when she stood and said, "Beware if you get a call from Medicare or whoever, Medicaid, and they say, 'Okay, now you've got to pay us $50 before you can get your card, give me all this.'" You know, that was a trap. So we don't want to fall into traps like that. Satan is the best in the world, in the universe, of conjuring up traps that suck us in, and they prevent us from receiving the truth. The first trap illustrated in our text is a lack of instruction. Sandy just gave us some instruction. Folks, if you fall into that trap, it's nobody's fault but yours, because we have been instructed on what not to do if we get that phone call. You see, the Greeks mentioned who were mentioned in verse 20 were seekers of the truth. And Andrews takes them to see Jesus. Folks, often our blindness is the result of our lack of training and instruction. Last Sunday night, Linda gave us some outstanding training and instruction on how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, we need more and more training and instruction. You never get enough of it. I don't know how many, I can't count on both hands how many times I've gone through training instructions of different programs that have come out over the last, goodness, 100 years that I've been in the ministry. You know, Witness Take the Stand, Explosion, The Faith Outline, you know, and it's TWC. You know, goodness, there's so many that are out there. But I will go to every one of them. I was there for the one that Linda gave Sunday night, because there's always something more that I can get and I can use. I need that. You need the instruction and the training. We must continue to grow in faith, folks, in order to experience the fullness that is promised in following Christ. If we quit growing, then we're not going to experience the fullness of Jesus Christ. Eternity. I can't even begin to imagine what eternity is going to be like. Folks, we're not going to sit around on a fluffy cloud strumming on a funny looking harp. You know, no. We're going to be doing things. We're going to be learning things. God's, through His angels or whoever He deems to put over us, is going to give us instructions. He's going to tell us, "Okay, Clifford, you need to do this. And you need to do this." And I tell you what, I will work at it. I'll do whatever he tells me to do. I will receive the instructions and I will continue to grow even throughout all of eternity forever and ever and ever. You know, and I will experience more and more and more and more of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what we've got to do. We start here. That's why we have the challenges that we have here on earth, so that we can begin that growing process. A second trap is the lure of the world. Jesus consistently taught that this world could seduce you to the extent that you miss the greater world of his kingdom. He says in verse 25, the one who loves his life must lose it. And the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In the parable of the sower, of the seeds, Jesus warned of the thorns of the world, consisting of worries of the age and the pleasures of wealth that choke out the word of God. The third trap, which is the law, is the loss of identity. It is the saddest and it is the most severe trap. You see, John makes a powerful and poignant statement in verse 42 when he said that many believed but did not confess Jesus as Lord because they loved the praise of men more than the praises of God. Verse 42. It's so important that not only do we believe, folks, but we need to confess. That's why Jesus said in Matthew to confess him before men meant that he would confess us before our Heavenly Father. But to deny him before men, then he would deny us before our Heavenly Father. It's so important. Not only are we, folks, you do realize the devil believes. Okay? You do realize the demons, the powers and principalities of Satan, all of them, they believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't profess or confess him as Savior and Lord. That's the difference. That's what we must do. Why did these folks do that? Why did they love praise of men more than praise of God? Well, because you see, they lost their identity. You see, we're created by God and for God. And when we look to others or things that are around us in order to validate our lives, folks, we lose our identity. Much of our frustration in life and in our faith is due to simply seeking fulfillment from some outside source instead of abiding in Christ, as John says in chapter 15. And for those of us who know Christ, who truly know him, then Christ abides in us. How much peace is lost? How much joy is forfeited? Because we are more concerned about the opinions of sinful man instead of the promises of a loving Heavenly Father and Savior. One of the most recognized invitation hymns is "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." If you'll go ahead and either open your hymnal, you can follow along here. We often limit this message of the song to just talking about being converted. But I want you to listen to these words as we read them in lieu of someone trying to make sense of this dark world in which we live. Listen to what this person is saying. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness, you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, He passed, and we follow Him there. Over us, sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you. He promised, believe Him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Folks, this song is for Christians, for believers who have gotten sidetracked. And it's easy to get sidetracked, is it not? We can get so involved in the world that the circumstances around us suck us down. And we begin to flounder around like one that can't swim out in the water and you're going under and fighting your way back to the top. But know that Christ is there. Christ is the lifeline. I heard on the radio yesterday, excellent little example that I just thought of. There were two men who were in the water, both of them struggling. They were drowning. One man over here had a life raft. One of those tube things right next to him. But he wasn't reaching for it. He was rejecting it. The other man over here had nothing there. And he was struggling just as much. Which one would you help first? I heard that and I thought, wow. Well, if that guy's foolish enough to not reach over and grab that inner tube right by him, I'm going to get another one and throw this guy over here. Folks, the point there is that we need to make sure that we grab a hold of that lifeline that's beside us so that we can then kick over and help the gentleman or lady that's right next to us who's struggling, who's going down for the fourth or fifth or sixth time because of the circumstances that's around them. And then we can help them to get on with us. And then the Lord can pull that rope and pull us into safety. And they come with us. That's what God wants us to do, is to reach out. We need to make sure that our heart is not tied down with the circumstances of this world. But as the song that the lady sang a while ago, that it is released, that it's free. The chains have been knocked off. They're not there anymore. And we can walk free, not bound by the darkness that's around us, but having the light of Jesus Christ shining on the path in front of us, walking forward daily with Him. I'm not sure where this message has touched you this morning, but wherever it is or whatever it is that the Holy Spirit has said to you, folks, we need to make sure that we're in the right relationship. Even as brothers and sisters in Christ, we fall. And if there's something in your life that's keeping you from really experiencing this fullness of Christ that is promised throughout the entire Bible, Old and New Testament both, then you need to lay that at the foot of the cross, at the altar or wherever, and lay it down before Him and say, Lord Jesus, I take up your cross. I believe in you. I trust in you. I choose to walk with you and go that path with you. Whatever it is, get right with God today so that you can experience the fullness of Christ. I promise you something's going to happen that you're not going to like tomorrow. Maybe even today. But if you've got the fullness of Christ in, flowing in you, folks, you're going to be able to get through that, whatever it is. The devil doesn't like what we've heard this morning. He's going to do everything he can to discourage you even more. But just know that the light of the world lives inside of you. Amen. And he can shine the path. And you can walk. If you can't walk, he'll carry you, by the way. And I praise God. I've been carried so many times. Thank that. We're going to stand in just a moment. And we're going to sing our song of invitation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Whatever it is that's in your heart that's hindering you, turn it over to him today so that Christ can fulfill his life, his purpose in and through you. As we stand and as we sing, you make that decision for Christ today.